began talking about Jesus Christ. Same with John, who spoke about him, the Lamb of God, and all of his ministry. But Matthew and Luke spent a lot of detail telling us about the events around Jesus' birth. And that's what we'll be looking at. And so it's important that we don't just know the story as we're very familiar with it, but have a very good understanding of it so that it fits into the completeness of our faith as believers. And for somebody to come to faith in Jesus, the person has to have a very good perspective. Now, if you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it appears that the assignment that was given to Jesus was for him to save his people. And indeed, if you look at his ministry, like I shared before, he spent time with his people, the Jews. Occasionally, he went amongst the Gentiles and did some miracles and spoke to them. But principally, throughout his life, he focused on the Jews because that was what the angel had said. But it was beyond that, looking at the full scope of the prophetic message. If you read Luke chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 36, it also talks about some people who were expecting a certain Messiah. There's a man called Simon who, when Jesus was brought into the temple, now said he was content, you know, and spoke some prophetic words affirming that, yes, the Redeemer they have been looking for to restore Israel had finally come. There's also a woman, 84 years, who also did the same. And so having a real revelation, a proper revelation of Jesus' birth, made significant meaning for everybody who was expecting the birth of Jesus Christ. And this morning, before we go into Matthew chapter 1 and 2 to speak about the birth of Jesus, I was just reflecting on the experience of this man, an Ethiopian eunuch, which Bible talks about in the book of Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible said that before, you know, this event, the church was really being persecuted. And when Stephen was being stoned, and Paul, at that time Saul, was standing there, was a witness to his death, and serious persecution broke out. And one of the disciples, Philip, who was in Samaria, received a message from the Holy Spirit to go along the way towards Gaza from Jerusalem. And the Bible said that on his way to Gaza, he met this man, an Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 2, 26 to 20, to 40. And this man was an important official from Ethiopia, and the Bible describes it, it fits into present-day Eritrea or Sudan in Africa. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he must be a proselyte, that is somebody who had converted to Judaism, because from his genealogy, he wasn't a Jew. But then he believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so he followed the practices of the Jews. And so he had gone to Jerusalem, and on his way back, he met Philip. And the Spirit told Philip to, you know, catch up with the chariot. And when he caught up with him, he asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" At that point, the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah chapter 53. And in verse 7 and 8, he was talking about Jesus Christ, that a lamb who was led to the slaughter, he did not open his mouth and so on. Then he asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I understand until somebody explains to me?" And then the Bible says that Philip took the opportunity to speak the gospel to him. He joined the chariot, and by the time they got to a point, he had explained the gospel to him. And he said, "That is water. Now my eyes are open. I've been going to Jerusalem. I've been reading the prophets and so on. But now I have a proper understanding about this person, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who has spoken so many prophecies, which I'm sure he's been hearing about throughout the visits to Jerusalem and his identification with Judaism." What am I driving at? It's important, like I said, for us to understand how important Jesus' birth is to our salvation. And this man, when he had this experience, the Bible said that the Spirit took away Philip from him. He vanished. He didn't see where he went. But But he didn't bother about where Philip went to. The Bible said that he continued on rejoicing. When you have a true revelation of your relationship with Jesus, if you have a true understanding of what salvation means, which is not something you can get by just going to Jerusalem, which means by just going to church or reading the Bible, but when the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, it's a different experience. Your understanding is changed completely. You walk in joy, you walk in a certain commitment, and nothing around you seems to move you. And that is the spirit we need to be able to continue to serve God until Jesus' return. And like I said, because it's so important, we know of the Apostles' Creed, which we all profess to. We all say, and in Jesus Christ, his holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Because this is a summary of the gospel, and you cannot discredit the story or the narrative of the birth of Jesus Christ and just believe in his death and his resurrection. You cannot just take a portion of the gospel, believe in the miracles, believe in the ascension, and leave out the essence of Jesus' birth. So, why is the doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus so important? Quickly, I have just 2 points here. Prophecy fulfilled to inspire hope and faith in God. You know, many prophecies had been spoken, and like I mentioned, there are people who were going to the temple praying every day, expecting the fulfillment of this prophecy. And in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, the Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. If you're expecting something from somebody and the person keeps postponing, at a point in time, you get weary and you lose hope. You don't believe in even the possibility of other good things happening. So when a prophecy is fulfilled, what it does is that it gives you hope that if God allowed me to go through 2017, has seen me through 2018, with this sickness, with these problems, then I have hope that come 2019, the same God is going to take me through because he has fulfilled a promise. And so the birth of Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of prophecy that gives us Christians hope of the many more things that we are looking forward to. It gives us faith. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 7 to 24, there's a woman described as the widow of Zarephath. And this woman had been visited by the prophet Elijah. And we know the story. She had just a little flour and her son. And this man came in and said he should prepare the last bit of the flour and then serve him first and then a little portion for. And that he's giving her his word as a prophet of God that her flour will never run out. Well, she went ahead and did it, and it came to pass. But then along the line, the Bible says that her son fell very sick, and even though the prophet was around, it got so bad to the point that he actually died, or literally passed away. And this woman was worn out, had forgotten the miracle he had done, and she herself had said that this is the last flour. When they finished eating it, they were going to die. So it means she had already prepared herself to die anyway. So if your son is dying, why do you blame the prophet? But the prophet took it upon himself and prayed. And the Bible said that he gave back his life. At this point, the woman said, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Meaning that the previous miracle just gave her some hope to continue. But now she says, now I know. Every Christian, everybody has to come to a point where you don't need anybody to convince you of your salvation. And that is what happened to the blind man. That I don't care about all the theology and the argument of Sabbath and so on. One thing I am very certain of is that once I was blind and now I can see. And when we have this revelation, which is a personal experience for every individual, your attitude to God, your attitude to salvation, your attitude to people, and like Jan said, loving people will not be a problem for you because you are doing it from a perspective of a proper understanding of what Jesus means to you and what he has done for you whilst you're still here on earth and then even towards eternity. And so we can trust in the promise of Jesus that he is going to prepare a place for us. Because if this promise has been fulfilled, we can have the hope in the many other promises. Another reason why the doctrine of virgin birth of Jesus is so important is the fact that it established the credibility of his sinless birth, his sinless seed of God, the sinless origin or the sinless life. You know, if Jesus had been corrupted through his birth, then he would not be qualified to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Because if you look through Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says that just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. So if Jesus was really born of man, then the sin that Bible makes us understand, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, should apply to him, because then being man, he is also a descendant of man or of Adam. So in the narrative, in the natural, yes, he's a descendant from Adam right through to his father Joseph. But then God, knowing what this means, had to come himself, because in the Jewish community or in the setup, it was patriarchal. You trace your genealogy from your father's house and not from your mother's house. So if a seed came truly from Joseph, then that seed which is corruptible or corrupted coming from Adam means that Jesus would also be corrupted by the sin of Adam, which had been passed on. And so the mystery of the virgin birth of Jesus is the fact that God himself had to conceive Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, a virgin, to give credibility to the fact that not only was he born sinless, not only was he born pure, but whilst he came to earth, he lived a sinless life. And that qualifies him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. In John 1:14, he said, "And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and we have seen the glory of the one and only Son of God." When the angel spoke to Mary, he said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So that this seed that was put in Mary was not a seed coming from man. And so it's important, because if Jesus had been born just any way and he lived a righteous life, then he wouldn't have been any different from any of the other good people who had lived before him and have fulfilled prophecy. Now let's go to our scripture, Matthew chapter 1 and 2. In the whole of Matthew chapter 1, from 1 to 17, actually outlines the genealogy or the natural relation of Jesus from Adam to when Jesus was born. In fact, Luke gave more details, starting from the Son of God. So if you read Luke chapter 3, 23 to 38, he goes even beyond Abraham. But Matthew traced the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham, the first covenant, right through. And he said there are 14 generations, so that we know that indeed Jesus is coming from the house of Joseph, and he's coming from that root. But in terms of his incorruptibility, the seed that conceived him was the seed that came from God himself. So why did Matthew give so much detail about the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Well, looking at things from we have these people called the anthropologists or genealogists, and they are people who trace your origin. So you know your father, then they trace your father to your father's father, or if you're tracing from your mother's side. And in their subject, one of the important reasons why people's origin is traced is to give you an identity of honor and respect, or vice versa. So if we trace Gary to some scientist, maybe Albert Einstein, even though he never knew Albert Einstein, just the fact that we can trace his lineage to Albert Einstein, he receives a certain honor. And that is why in royal families, they preserve the family tree, so that they don't want just anybody to marry into the family, to preserve that honor which comes from somewhere. So tracing from the honor of Adam, or from Abraham, right through all these people, even though they were not perfect people, they were people that were honorable in the Jewish community. And so from the anthropological point of view, it serves to give one honor and respect. But the contradiction is that when Jesus began to manifest, even though people knew his relation or his root, they despised him. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, when he started doing a lot of stuff, someone said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas?" So even though some people knew the home he was coming from and did not have an idea of tracing it back to the great Abraham, the Moses, and the people that they have regard for, they despised him. So sometimes people can despise you just because of your race or your tribe or your language or where you come from. But you can take consolation in the importance of Jesus' genealogy here. John chapter 1, 46, when Philip told Nathanael about the fact that he had seen the Savior, the one that the prophet Moses had spoken about, he said, "Can anything good come from there? Can anything come from Nazareth?" Because Nazareth was a small village, didn't have any reputation. You know, so if somebody this important, the Messiah of Israel, is coming, he should be coming from probably the city of David or somewhere prominent, Jerusalem, but not Nazareth. So your origin, no matter how it's traced, depending on who wants to give you honor or respect, you can be despised. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20-22, that to the Jews I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law. To those who are having the law I became like one not having the law. And he says, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save everyone. So whether you're coming from the upper class or not, Jesus identifies with people who feel more important than others through his rich Jewish godly heritage. Because if they knew that he is from the line of David and so on, you get a certain respect. He also identifies with people of poor background. And we see through his humble background where his hometown was Nazareth, where he grew up, even though he was born in Bethlehem. His birthplace, he was born in a manger. If we needed somebody of such reputation, then he had to be born somewhere significant. The carpenter's son, his father didn't have a reputable profession. So if you belong to the so-called lower class or people who are not recognized, Jesus is saying that you can look on other sides, whichever way you look at his genealogy, he can identify with you. Like Paul confirms, he's able to identify with both the sick and the rich and the poor, the big and the small. So I believe that is why Matthew took his time to outline in detail, but there are possibly other reasons why he spent almost a chapter on the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Jesus Christ also affirms his humanity, because the Bible makes us understand that he was still man, even though he was God, or he's God. And so he could not have dropped from heaven, but he had to come and be like one of us for us to experience his humanity, so that when he says that he feels what he feels, we can believe him, because he has also come into human form. He has been tested, he's been tried, he's gone through the ups and downs, and if he says, "I care for you," you can feel that he cares for you, because he has been through what you have been. He can feel your passion, he can feel your pain, he can feel your sorrow. So in Luke 19:10, it said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So there are those who tried to, like I mentioned earlier, dispute the humanity of Jesus. If he's a son of God, then he's not human. Because you're saying that when his father is God himself, then he's not human. But because he was conceived by the woman, he is human. And so whichever approach you try to argue it out, the scriptures have taken care of the nature of Jesus, that he is God and he is man. Well, there are people who are able to buy into the idea that, you know, liquid water is the same as gaseous vapor and is the same as ice when it's solid. But they cannot buy into the argument that Jesus is God and then he is man. But if you can believe that water under a certain condition becomes ice and another condition it becomes liquid, then you might as well use the same logic to buy into this. Now let's look at the other part of Matthew chapter 1. Or now Matthew chapter 2, that is the conduct of Jesus' parents. Now, I want to look at Mary, and like I said, it's only Luke who gave a more detailed narrative, and Luke tells us about the experience of how John the Baptist was born. And like I mentioned, that the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus' birth inspires hope and faith. And we want to learn something about Mary's hope and her faith. Why? Beyond the fact that she was a humble person, she was a virgin, why she experienced that miracle that took place through her. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, and as we know it, the Bible says that the angel came and told Mary all that had to be said, that you're going to conceive. And her response was that, how will this be? How will this happen since I'm a virgin? And I was tempted to think that, why would Mary ask this? Because you had been engaged or betrothed to Joseph. You are getting into marriage. So if God has found favor with you and he decides that you're going to have a special child, I think it's in the logical order. But she further went on to understand when the angel had told all the things that he had to say about the baby Jesus. And now she said, I am the Lord's servant. Many times the Holy Spirit speaks to us, or God speaks to us about things that he wants to do with our life and wants to do in our life or through us. And sometimes we doubt whether this is worth it. But because of the hope we have in God, why are you hoping in God? Because you are expecting good things. So if God comes to you and says that I'm bringing you good things, why should you have doubts and expect that, why would God want to bring good things my way? I don't know if you get the picture. Because you were living a life serving God, expecting good things, because good things come from God. If now God comes to you and says, I have good things for you, why should you even be questioning it? But then she goes on to declare the fact that because she's a servant of God, now she believes what the angel is saying. And that because of her faith, the Bible says that it came to pass. Course, it was going to come to pass anyway, because Zachariah doubted, but he doubted the credibility of the messenger, because his question was, how can I be sure of this promise? I am an old man. My wife is also advanced in years. So the angel had to introduce and say, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. But this wasn't the response of the angel to Mary, because Mary believed the angel and hoped in the message. But Zechariah, the priest, doubted, because he was saying, kind of questioning the messenger, and he had to give his credentials that I am the angel Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I am telling you this. But because you are doubting, you will not be able to speak until John the Baptist is born. So when God speaks to us in their days, and in fact, in still today, the angels are still sent by God. I have never had an angelic visitation before. I don't know if anybody has had an experience with an angel before. But there are people in contemporary times who talk about having angelic visitations, and there's no doubt about it. But we know that when Jesus left, he gave us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us through sermons, through conversations, through study of the word, and through dreams and all kinds of medium. And he puts things in our heart, what he wants to do for us as individuals, what he wants to do for the church. And sometimes we question ourselves and look at our circumstance and say, can this really be? But if we look at the fact that prophecy after prophecy has been fulfilled, including the birth of Jesus, that we can have this hope and have this faith that he who has promised is faithful and is able to fulfill it. So we look also further at the conduct of Jesus' parents, particularly Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, 18 and 25. I see Joseph as somebody we can learn from, a person of faith and obedience. Because in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1, the fact that the angel told him what he told him in the dream, and he decided to accept the pregnancy of Mary as holy, is an expression of his faith. Because he had been engaged to Mary, he had never had union with her before. And because he believed that he heard from God through the dream of the angel's visit, he obeyed. And that's a step of faith. God speaks things to our hearts, like Jan was sharing. I'm sure when this woman met Karim and the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart to do something for her, she probably would have thought about it. But if you know the voice of God and you believe that this is not some other voice or you trying to be a nice person and you obey despite the odd situation, because Joseph, as we know it, he had thought of giving Mary up quietly so that he would not disgrace her, because he had been a righteous man, he had somebody who was had a good reputation. But because he believed in God's word, because he believed in the word that he heard, he accepted that pregnancy as something that, even not suspecting that it's another man or something else, but he believed it as the angel told him, that this is a pregnancy that has been conceived by God himself. He also took her home as his wife. Probably if it was you and I, well, okay, I accept the angel, but you know what? You stay with your parents and let's watch the 9 months and see, you know, keep your distance. It's safe. We all play safe when God speaks to us about situations. You know, I don't want people to see me in a particular way. So you want to play safe. So in my thinking, I would ask, you know what, stay with your parents. After all, we are not married. We're only engaged. I have come to ask of your hand in marriage. So you stay and let's see how this whole thing plays out. And later we can decide. But he took that step of faith, regardless of what anybody could say, and took her home as his wife. And I think that we can learn from this story and be inspired to take certain decisions when we believe God is speaking to us. Joseph's maturity and his loyalty, his self-control. In verse 19, he also took a decision not to disgrace Mary, because he could have spread the information. He could have, you know, Mary, Bible says, kept it to her heart, because this was strange. And Joseph also kept this. Can you be trusted in your organization? Can you be trusted when there are issues between you and your spouse? Can you be trusted when there's an issue between you and your friend? You've been good friends for so many years, and something bad happens. Do you go around bad-mouthing the person? This is a terrible person. This is somebody who is not trustworthy. It takes maturity. It takes a lot of loyalty to keep your mouth shut, to know when to speak. And Joseph demonstrated that with the decision he took not to disgrace, because he had thought about it, that he was going to divorce her or to give her back to her parents quietly. In verse 25, he took a decision not to have union with her, even after he had taken her as his wife, because what he took, he heard from God, he respected enough that that seed is coming from God. It's not another man who has impregnated her and you've taken her unwillingly as a wife, and then you just say, okay, well, the damage is already caused, let me just live with it. But he respected the fact that that seed was holy, and he would not corrupt that seed by having union until after Jesus was born. It goes on and on with Joseph's obedience and relying. You know, when Herod came after them and was trying to kill Jesus, what, time and time again, the messages came to him through the angel about what was going to happen. And he was responsible. The decision to escape death and return to Israel in verse 14 and 21 of chapter 2 of Matthew. He followed the angel's instruction to leave Israel when they returned and moved to Nazareth. And that is why that prophecy was fulfilled, that even though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he is called Jesus Christ of Nazareth because he spent his growing years in Nazareth. And that prophecy had been made that this son will be born in Bethlehem, but he will be identified with the city of Nazareth or the town of Nazareth, the village of Nazareth, which had no reputation, just to make everything fit together. Nothing happens in our lives by chance. Things happen and we think that our lives are disrupted, but it's all in God's plan. The Bible says that all things work together for our good. The good, the bad, the ugly, they all work together in fulfillment of the prophecies and the destinies and God's plan for our life. I want to round up with the conduct of the Magi, or what we call the wise men. In Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12, we see their wisdom in display. When Herod gave them that instruction that they should go look for the son, and when they find him, they should come and inform him about it. The Bible said that angel also spoke to them and told them not to follow that instruction. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the Bible said, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Job 28:28 says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." So they are called the wise men because there are people who feared God. They could have been caught up in the fear of Herod because the Roman emperor was very, very harsh. If you were caught breaking the law, there was no mercy. But they took the risk because they feared God. They also obeyed God rather than to obey man. And the Bible says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. I was reading something circulated from this lawyer of the U.S. president who has been sentenced to 3.5 years in prison. And I don't know how true it is, but in his final statement, he spoke of the fact that he had been living in fear from the very day that he took up the job to be his lawyer. And the mystery is that why would you ensnare yourself to be making bad choices or wrong decisions out of the fear of man? And we can also be caught up in that, where because of the fear we have of man, somebody in authority, somebody in power, we know right from wrong, but we choose to go the way of man. But the Bible makes us to understand, like Joseph did, and the Bible is reminding us here, that when you fear man, it becomes a trap. You don't think rationally. You don't make the right choices. But if you put your trust in God and fear God, despite the consequences, the Bible says that God will make sure that you will be safe because you have trusted him beyond man. Paul said, shall we rather fear or respond to the threats you are given when the church was being persecuted? He said, we would rather obey the Holy Spirit, we would rather obey God. We're praying that when God speaks to us, we would do it, even though it is difficult, but we can trust in God's word. It may look scary, we may not be sure of the outcome, but the surety we have is that God says that when you put your trust in him, you will not be put to shame. You will be safe, no matter what you go through. But if you let the fear of man lead you to make certain choices and decisions, in the end, you will look back and you will regret. I want to wrap up by saying that Mary treasured the things that the angel told her because others were excited and spreading the news, the wise men visiting, but she was looking beyond just the birth of Jesus. Because the prophecy and the messages that had come were messages not just for the immediate, but were for the long term. His kingdom shall be forever. And the Bible said that she treasured these things in her heart. The Ethiopian eunuch who had a revelation when he had read portions of Isaiah 53 and had received revelation and explanation. This man, even when Philip vanished from his sight, he wasn't bothered about it. The joy that had filled his heart was enough to carry him on his return journey. May this kind of joy be our portion as we go through this Christmas, as we take difficult and hard decisions in obedience to the instructions of the Holy Spirit, and trusting that the end will be safe, the end will be well. If the virgin birth of Jesus Christ was fulfilled, then the promise he made to us in John chapter 14, that in my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. So I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. If his birth was fulfilled, and many other prophecies have been fulfilled, we can look up unto this promise that he made himself, that he's going to prepare a place for us. If you want to be part of this and have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, this is an opportunity for you to reflect on this Savior and not just be caught up in the frenzy of the Christmas celebration with family and friends and with all the niceties, but to remember the reason for the season is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Merry Christmas to everyone. I hope that you have a wonderful celebration.